All right. Now, last week, we spent our time looking at some facts in Esther regarding the effects of alcohol on the mind and the body. And as I had said last week, it wasn't my intention last week to either promote or discourage drinking. I just wanted to lay out some facts and just leave it at that. But today, I want to look at several arguments, both in favor of and opposed to drinking. And because I want us to look at this objectively and also see why there are some believers who do believe it's okay to drink. And then when we are done looking at those arguments, then I would like to give you, I guess, the conclusion I have come to. And so, as we do this, you know, I know I have friends, good friends that I went to college with, who I know love the Lord, and yet they are comfortable drinking an occasional glass of wine or something like that. You know, I can't do that, but I know that they love the Lord. I've seen them serve God. And so I think we all might know someone like that. And for some Christians, that can be confusing. And so I want us to look a little objectively as we study this at first, but then I want to come to that conclusion. And so just to start, we're going to look at some arguments, three of them, in favor of drinking. And these are usually arguments that you're going to hear when this debate comes up. Is it okay for a Christian to drink or not? And so the first argument in support of alcohol is that believers used alcohol in the Bible. Now, I guess without a doubt that's true. There's really no disputing it. And in fact, there's only a few individuals in Scripture that we could say with 100% accuracy that they never used alcohol. One of them would be John the Baptist. One of them, maybe Samson. I don't know if he ever did drink wine, but he was not supposed to. But there's only a few names in Scripture of men that we know abstain from alcohol their entire lives. I guess another family would be the Jacobites or something, a family of the priests that, because of an oath that their father had made, they would never touch anything that came from the vine. But let's just go through, and I want to look at a few individuals in Scripture that the Bible tells us were redeemed men, and that they did, in fact, use some alcohol. So let's go to Genesis first. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 20. And now I will say, when you read these, look at what happens often. Because we're not going to talk about it yet, but that is going to come up later on today. But in Genesis chapter 9, we have Noah. Now, we know that Noah was a redeemed man. He was the only one that God found righteous on the earth. And yet here, in verse 20 of chapter 9, it says, "And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard." Noah was a husbandman. He planted grapevines. He grew grapevines. That was his business. He made wine. And in fact, in verse 21, he drank of the wine and was drunken. And then he was uncovered within his tent, and we have that whole situation with Ham. Okay? So Noah, a redeemed man, did drink alcohol. Now we also see he got drunk, and there was other bad things that happened. Okay, but we're going to leave it there for now. Let's go forward to chapter 19, or yes, chapter, no, 14, chapter 14, verse 18. Now, in this case, we don't have anything necessarily bad that's ever recorded in this chapter, but we have Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek is used as a type of Christ. And yet here it says, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God." So apparently Melchizedek, the priest of God, the type of Christ, used wine. Okay, go to chapter 19, verse 32. Here's another one of those instances where a man we know was righteous, a saved man, used alcohol, but also look at the things that happened in accompaniment with that. Chapter 19, verse 32, this is talking about Lot and his daughters. It says, "Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve our seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night." So I don't think Lot's daughters just tied him down and forced him to drink wine till he was drunk. I'm sure he drank it willingly. But they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she rose. And the same thing happened the next night with the other daughter. Not very good circumstances. And yet we see that Lot was using wine. Okay, let's go to chapter 27 and verse 25. This is talking about Isaac when he is giving his blessing, to who he thinks is Esau, but is actually Jacob. And he said, "Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee." And he brought it near to him, and he did eat. And he brought him wine, and he drank. So, again, we have wine being drunk by a righteous man. Now, let's go to the book of Deuteronomy. Chapter 14, verse 22. And this one is a very interesting passage. Because if there was any doubt in those previous verses, this verse will remove all doubt. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 22. I'm going to read down through verse 26. And pay attention to the context here. "Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year." So we're talking about tithing to the Lord. "And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there. The tithe of thy corn, of thy wine, and of thy oil, and the firstlings of thine herds and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. And if thy way be too long for thee, so that thou art not able to carry it, or if the place be too far from thee, which the Lord thy God shall choose to set his name there, when the Lord thy God has blessed thee, then shalt thou turn it into money, and bring up the money in thine hand, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. And thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after. And get this, for oxen, or for sheep, or for wine, or for strong drink." You know, it's not just unfermented wine here, there's strong drink as well. "Or whatsoever thy soul desireth. And thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thine household." So in fact, alcohol could be used as an offering, a tithe of sort. Okay? Just a note there. In Hebrew, that word for strong drink actually means an intensely alcoholic drink. It's alcohol. Now, even in the book of Esther, and we're not going to turn to all of these passages, we just run out of time, but in Esther, she serves the king a banquet of wine. You'll see that in Esther 5, 3 through 6, and Esther 7, 1 and 2. The banquet she prepares for him, it says over and over again that at the banquet of wine, such and such happened. Okay? In the New Testament, we see Paul suggesting to Timothy to use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. A qualification for elders and deacons, it's not to drink no wine, but it's to not be given to wine. Titus 1:7, in that verse there, to be given to wine means to stay near wine. Kind of means to be with it often. And also in Titus chapter 2, an instruction for the aged women is to not be given to much wine. Okay? Now, with all that said, there's several things that we often hear in response to that. Things like the wine in ancient times was highly diluted and could not intoxicate. That it was mostly non-alcoholic grape juice, or that it was primarily used to purify drinking water. But actually, those aren't very accurate. They're really not that valid of arguments. R.A. Baker, he's a historian with a doctorate in ecclesiastical history. And he's done a lot of intensive study on this. And in fact, he wrote two major papers on wine in ancient times. And in his studies, he finds that ancient wine was diluted to about 2 to 3 parts water. That was normal. If you got much more diluted than that, cease to even become wine. It would be like mixing grape juice with water. It just tastes disgusting and no one would drink it. And so he said the average was 2 to 3 parts water, and that would be about the same alcoholic content as an average American beer. You can get intoxicated on that. Well, and it's also true that unfermented grape juice was used in ancient times, as well as the fermented wine. But to argue that all the wine in Scripture is unfermented is not a very good argument, because the same Greek word in the New Testament is used for both. The word is oinos. So whether it's talking about grape juice or wine, the same word is used. Only the context can tell you which is in reference. And we'll get back to a little bit of that later. But also, Baker says there is actually no historical evidence to suggest that the ancients ever used alcohol to purify their water. And in fact, it's not even necessarily plausible that it would purify water in the first place. In fact, just look at all the cultures around you. There's literally hundreds and hundreds of places where people drink unpurified water with parasites in it, and they don't die from it. Now, an American goes in and drinks it, yeah, they'll die. But the locals can always drink their local water. That's just the fact. It's always been. They didn't need to purify their water. They had plenty of sources of fresh water. They dug wells. Jacob's well, a lot of other wells. They dug wells, they collected rainwater, there was fresh springs. They didn't need to purify their water. Okay, so let's go to the second argument. And that is that God never forbids drinking, only drunkenness. And again, in a general sense, that's true. Only a few people in Scripture were ever commanded to abstain from alcohol. Samson was one, John the Baptist was another. Go to the book of Leviticus. There were certain people that were commanded to abstain for a certain time, not necessarily constantly. Go to Leviticus 10, verse 8. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations." He wasn't told never to drink wine or alcohol. He was said, only don't do it when you're going to go into the congregation of the tabernacle. When you're doing temple service, do not drink any alcohol or wine. That was the command. Also, the Nazirite vow. When you were under the vow of a Nazirite, you were never to drink any alcohol or even touch anything that came from a vine of a grape plant. And then a final argument that is an interesting one as well is that Jesus used alcohol. And again, that argument probably is true. He probably did, although we can't say that with absolute certainty. But just go to a few passages in the New Testament. The first is in John chapter 2. John 2 verse 7. Here Jesus saith unto them, "Fill the water pots with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, "Draw out now, and bear it to the governor of the feast." And they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew near the water knew, or which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, than that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now." Now, first of all, it was actually customary to have fermented wine at weddings. And so it's an almost certainty that Jesus created a fine wine for this wedding feast. But that doesn't necessarily mean Jesus drank the wine. It just says he made it. Okay, secondly, there's the wine that Jesus drank with the disciples at the Passover meal. I've heard some argue that this couldn't have been fermented wine because that would have contained yeast. And at the Passover, they weren't supposed to have any yeast. But I was studying up on a Jewish site. This Jewish rabbi, David Zakikwaski, or something like that, he says, of the hundreds of species of yeast, the Passover prohibition only applies to yeast which is a product of one of the following five grains: wheat, barley, oat, spelt, or rye. Yeast of which is the product of grapes or its sugars is not considered shemetz, or leavened food. So only those five grains and their yeast was not allowed. Also, do you remember the Corinthian church? When they observed the Lord's Supper, they got in trouble for being drunk at the Lord's table. There had to have been some alcohol in there and yeast. And finally, let's go to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verse 33. This is Jesus talking here. He says, "For John the Baptist came, neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a devil. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners." That probably is our closest indication that Jesus actually did drink some wine. Now, at this point, I want to begin to shift gears a little bit. Because it might be seeming at this point that I'm actually arguing in favor of wine, but I'm not. I want to make a statement of personal conviction now. Despite all of those arguments, and to be sure, I believe those arguments are true. Yes, I believe Christians did drink alcohol in the Bible. Yes, I believe Jesus did drink some alcohol in the Bible. Yes, I believe God never actually commanded, "Thou shalt not consume alcohol." But those arguments are also irrelevant now. Despite all of these arguments and others, I believe that we as Christians today should totally abstain from alcohol. And I say this at the same time as conceding that, you know, alcohol in itself is not evil. You know, God made alcohol. One man said, "Sinful people abuse what is not inherently sinful. Bread and wine are not sinful, but gluttony and drunkenness are." So it is not the alcohol itself that is evil. It is its abuse. But I want to give you some biblical arguments to support my statement. Why, as Christians, do I believe the Bible teaches we should totally abstain from it? First of all, Christian liberty. Christian liberty advises against drinking. And this may seem completely opposite to liberty. You know, liberty is the freedom to do what your conscience allows, right? Well, in one sense. But freedom in Christ is much more than that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, it says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient." All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So let's just look at alcohol and assume it's lawful in the sense of this verse. Well, if it's lawful, is it also expedient? If it's lawful, does it also edify? You know, I was talking with Dale last week after church, and he was mentioning just all the things that associate with alcohol in this world. And you look around, and can you see a context in this world today in which alcohol is edifying or expedient? It's just not to be found. You know, I know there's some medicines that have an alcohol content because that alcohol can help kill some bacteria and things like that. But as far as a drinking context, I can't find there to be one where it is edifying. Drinking is always associated with revelry, immorality, the party life, aggression, child abuse, divorce, addiction, death, embarrassment, jail time. When did you ever hear a child say, "My dad was an alcoholic, I want to be just like him"? This doesn't happen. You know, while I do not agree with the methods of Alcoholics Anonymous, I do appreciate a poem that a former AA member wrote concerning his experience with alcohol. And I assume he's talking about alcoholics in general here. He writes, "We drank for happiness and became unhappy. We drank for joy and became miserable. We drank for sociability and became argumentative. We drank for sophistication and became obnoxious. We drank for friendship and made enemies. We drank for sleep and awakened without rest. We drank for strength and felt weak. We drank medicinally and acquired health problems. We drank for relaxation and got the shakes. We drank for bravery and became afraid. We drank for confidence and became doubtful. We drank to make conversation easier and slurred speech. We drank to feel heavenly and ended up feeling like hell. We drank to forget and were forever haunted. We drank for freedom and became slaves. We drank to erase problems and saw them multiply. We drank to cope with life and invited death." Is that edifying? Or is that expedient? Even if it were lawful, it's not necessarily good. And again, remember Lot? You know, he fathered his own grandchildren because of alcohol. Noah's son, Ham, was cursed because of his drunkenness. Yes, Ham was to blame for his actions, but it wouldn't have happened if Noah had not gotten himself drunk. You see, true liberty does not mean that we are now free to follow our cravings. It means that we don't have to anymore. Galatians 5:13 says, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Verse 16 in that same chapter says, "And I say this then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." Verse 24 says, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts." Now, because our flesh can so easily control us, the Bible says, crucify that flesh with its affections and lusts. You know, I don't believe alcohol is a sin in it, or evil in and of itself. But I think drinking alcohol is one of those affections of the flesh. It's something that our flesh craves. Well, Christian liberty also applies in the next reason to avoid alcohol. I believe we as Christians should totally abstain from alcohol because the spiritual health of the brethren, the spiritual church of the brethren, or health of the church, advises against it. In fact, it demands it. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. First Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. It says, But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see that which has knowledge sit at meat at the idol's table, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you sin so against the brethren, you wound their conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make thy brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Liberty is not the freedom to do what we want because we can. Liberty gives us the freedom to make the best decisions, the good decisions, because we now have Christ in us. We now have the Spirit living in us to tell us what is right, what is good. And we don't have to be a slave to our cravings, our flesh, any longer. One person may have a clean conscience to do this thing, to drink. But what about the thousands of Christians around him that don't? It could be ruining the life of dozens through this one thing that you allow. Now, obviously, you can't make them lose their salvation, but you can turn them into an alcoholic. It could stunt their walk with God, could do many things. Also, Romans chapter 14. Romans 14, verse 12. And really, we could read 12 to 21. But it says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know, and I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Don't destroy him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Jump down to verse 20. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man which eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. You know how we should apply this verse? I don't think there's a single context that I can think of in the United States where anybody is going to be offended by eating meat. You know why? Because we don't have people worshiping idols with animal sacrifices today. We don't have that sort of a thing. Now, if you're talking about Christian Jews, you might have to be a little cautious because some still won't eat pork. But alcohol is an entirely different thing. Because across this nation, at least, and across much of the world, it is viewed as a vice. And so, for meat, destroy not the work of God. For a glass of wine, destroy not the work of God. I believe that's a valid argument to say we should totally abstain as Christians. Because of the multitude of people in this world who view it as wrong. To be straightforward, the culture of the 21st century America is not the culture of the first century Roman Empire. You know, in the early church, drinking wine was never thought of as sinful. Only drunkenness was. And you have to be careful what you read on Wikipedia, but I found an interesting article on there. It says, throughout the first 1800 years of church history, Christians generally consumed alcoholic beverages as a common part of everyday life and used the fruit of the vine in their central rite, the Eucharist or Lord's Supper. They held that both the Bible and Christian tradition taught that alcohol is a gift from God that makes life more joyous, but that overindulgence leading to drunkenness is sinful. I thought that was interesting. A secular article speaking about church history. But we don't have that culture today. There's no place in the church today in America where you're going to go and you're going to find that drinking alcohol is totally accepted. It's not. The issue is far more uncertain among believers today. And again, for that reason, I believe alcohol should be avoided so as not to cause confusion or sin. And similarly, the testimony of the church advises against drinking. As Christians, the Bible calls us to be the light of the world. We're like the lighthouses on the cliff that are supposed to point the way to spiritual safety. Anything that could cause our light to be dim should be avoided at all costs. And because even among the world, drinking is usually considered a vice. And no wonder, because it affects so many people negatively. Even among the world, it's considered a vice. And so for them to see a Christian drinking alcohol is going to do one of two things. At best, it'll confuse them for a time. At worst, it could harden them to the gospel permanently. Let not our liberty cause someone else to go to hell. That's a pretty good reason to avoid drinking entirely. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says to abstain from all appearance of evil. doesn't have to be evil in and of itself to avoid it or to abstain from it. Just has to look that way. That's why it's important for pastors to have windows on their doors when they counsel people, especially women. And to not go visiting a single lady by yourself, because you want to avoid every appearance of evil. You don't want to be caught in a situation where your testimony could be compromised. Lastly today, and we saw this largely last week as well, but I believe as Christians we should totally abstain because the danger of excess advises against it. Now, some might think, well, yeah, there's a danger, but I'm not ever tempted to drink more than would get me drunk. I'm never tempted to do that. I know my limits. Well, do you for real? Go back to Noah and Lot. I don't know if they knew their limits or not, but you know, Noah was a man who walked with God for over 600 years, and he still got drunk. Both of these men God called righteous. You know, a grenade with the pulled pin is only going to explode once you release the lever. You can still put that pin back in and stop it. But why would you want to pull the pin and walk around the house holding the lever down? It's not only stupid, it's dangerous. It's only a matter of time before you trip or get bumped or forget that it's in your hand and you're going to release that lever. And when you do, you're going to die. We should never be willing to test the limits of what we can handle as Christians. The Bible always says to flee iniquity. It never says to go as far as we can to the edge, but then avoid it. It says to flee it. There's a principle in the Bible called separation. We as Christians are to be separate from the world. We're to be set apart. We're holy. And anything that gives the appearance of being of the world, I believe, is something as Christians that we should walk away from, turn away, go the opposite direction, even if it's not inherently evil. I want to end with one verse in Romans 13, verse 14. It says, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. As Christians, that should be our motto. Never make provision. Never make allowances. Even for something that only has the appearance of evil. Let's close in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we leave this study today, and there's a lot of things to consider. We may have never thought a lot on this subject in the past. Maybe we have. Maybe we have friends or family that do use alcohol, some of them that are believers. Lord, these decisions are never about other people and how, whether or not they use it, it's about us. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would speak to each of us today and to convict us in the areas that you would have us to follow. Lord, may we never, in any circumstance, compromise our testimony, either to the lost or to another believer. Lord, we want to remain pure in heart, pure in motive, pure in our actions, even pure in our appearances, because it is your testimony that is at stake here. Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.